Good morning, Crossroads 2019. Good to see everybody. Hey, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor. Glad that you're here today. Guests, welcome to you. If you're coming back from Christmas, welcome. Same way to connect with us is just text us, I-M-N-E-W, to the number 797979. We'd love to connect with you there. Free cup of coffee on the other end of those text messages. We'd love to get connected with you. Second thing to know, again, offering, we do three different ways. crossroadsgrace.org/give is one way online on our free app. If you have not downloaded that app, you're missing out on some great stuff. You can give right there. Or as you exit today, you'll see some boxes that say offering on them. You can give directly there, which would be awesome. You should also know that during Christmas, we took an offering called the $5 Challenge. And so if you didn't get a chance to do that yet, we have one more week this week to do that. Baskets are available for you as you exit today. And I'm telling you, next weekend, you're going to be blown away with what God is going to do with that. So $5 challenge this week. Again, $5 is all you give. And then we don't keep any of it. We give it all away. So we just want to let you be a part of being generous in our community. But I mentioned Christmas, and I just wanted to give you some updates on kind of what God did in some crazy ways. These four pictures represent four different locations that we had services at. The one is right here, you know, right upper left-hand corner. But the one in the lower left-hand corner, we actually did three services at the React facility with the Sheriff's Department in prison. They had three different services there. It was an amazing time to be able to minister to those prisoners, both men and women alike. We also were at the Doctors Medical Center in Modesto, so we took a group there. They did a service. They actually did caroling in some of the children's wing and the ICU. Fantastic stuff. And the upper right-hand corner is in three of the nursing homes here in Manteca area. So they were able to put my ugly mug on there and turn that sucker up, and they loved it. They could hear it. It was great. But what is beautiful about it is that we wanted to take Christmas to people that couldn't have it this year. And I love the heart of our church willing to do whatever it takes and go outside the box in order to tell people about Jesus. And I believe Jesus was honored through that. In fact, I'd love to tell you the totals of what we had. We had 5,003 people join us in one of our four different areas of experience. That is just so cool. 5,003 people, but in order for all of that to happen, I just need to tell you, we've got amazing volunteers here. I mean, 255 plus people were a part of making Christmas happen, and frankly, that's really just on a weekend too that happened. So I'm going to do this, I'm going to embarrass you, and I'm sorry, but I'm not sorry, but I want people to know, if you were part of any part of volunteering for Christmas Eve, would you please stand to your feet so we can just say hey to you real quick. Just do it, okay? Thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yes, thank you so much. Yes. So if you don't volunteer now, those are the people that you should talk to, because there is amazing stuff happening here. We'd love to be a part of it. So great stuff happening at Christmas. Man, it's 2019, y'all. 2019. Which means that we're going to be writing 2018 on documents and checks for months, but it's 2019 now, you know? And what I love about the new year is when you can look to the future. You can look for a new body, a new outlook, a new set of goals, a new attitude, maybe a new J-O-B. I don't know what it is for you, but you're looking forward to something important. The skies are clear. You're thinking everything is good. But for some of you, and maybe for a lot of you, you're like me, and I can't help but maybe look a little bit in the rearview mirror and see what had just happened. And there's no ignoring the things that happened, or maybe the things that you're currently going through right now. Because nestled up right next to those feelings of optimism and renewal are also those feelings of fatigue and frustration as we look back on the year that was. Maybe it was when the divorce was finalized. Maybe it was that your current boss right now is just really hard to work with, and he or she is not going anywhere. Maybe you were affected by the fire somehow, whether personally or directly, or maybe with some family members. Maybe you had a rough year with your kids, or you were wishing that you had kids to have a rough year with, or the health issues that may be coming up, death of a loved one, the creditors, they just keep calling over and over. In fact, I'm willing to say that in most cases, all of us probably look back in some way or the other and probably are saying like, listen, I am over it, man. I'm over it. Anybody else over it at all in here today? In fact, would you do this for me? Would you just say I'm over it together here collectively this morning, just to get it out? So I'm over it. I'm over it. Let's try that again. Come on. I think we're a little bit more over it, okay? Here we go. All right. Here we go. I'm over it.
I'm over it.
That's what I'm talking about. I think you're more over it than you think, right? So I'm just over it. We're fed up with state of our life or marriage or job, whatever it might be. But deep down, we have this desire to change. And this is where the genesis for this series called Over It came from. It came from looking at real life. Not the made-for-TV version or the Instagram-filtered version of life, but the real, gritty life. And when we look at it, we want to stop doing this cycle of crazy that we seem to be on. Because if we're honest with ourselves, the feelings we have right now, they ain't new. They ain't new at all. In fact, we've been looking at these year after year. But every time we come into it, we try more, we spend less, we work out more, we eat less, and on it goes. And we think that being over it is just a matter of doing more or less of the things that we're sick of in our life. But so often we find ourselves realizing that it's not more or less of our efforts that's going to do it. It doesn't get us where we want to be. In fact, I'm willing to bet in here that you might find yourself a year from now being over whatever you tried to get over that you were trying to get over before. You know what I'm saying? We'll try to use all these things. We find we just need a new way of attacking this. We need a new way of getting out and getting over it. How do we do that? Because the reality for all of us is that we all want quick fixes. Like the quicker it can happen, the better for us. In fact, we are saying in our brain, God, I'm just hoping that you will say that it's going to cost a little bit of me for a whole lot of change, right? That's what I want. Again, we just want that. In fact, if we could have the changes that we want right now without having to change us at all, that's exactly what we want. You know, God, would you just like miraculously have the fat just drip off my body so I don't have to work out, stop eating, eat more, whatever. Just make me perfect. God, I want to be flush with cash right now because I don't want to live on a budget. I don't want to stop eating at In-N-Out. I don't want to cut my credit cards up. I just want it now. We want quick fixes. Similar to some of these people. Like this guy just wanted to saran wrap the post, you know. We're good. No problem, you know. This guy needed to fix his gas caps, threw a CD on there, right? Now, kids, this is a CD. And on a CD, they used to put, like, I don't got time for that, okay? Right, how about this? You know, if you want AC in your car, shove one in the side. Quick fix, you know. Couch is broken, shove a chair in there. No problem, we're good to go, you know. But hands down, the worst quick fix I've ever seen in my life has to be that, right? Thank you. Come on, brother. That's what's up. We all want quick fixes. We want quick fixes. We want minimal input for the most amount of output that we can. However, the solution that God presents is more extreme than the as seen on TV versions that we see. In fact, would you just listen into what author C.S. Lewis once said? He said, the Christian way is different, harder and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it, he says. No half measures are good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit, he says. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. My own will shall become yours. So Lewis is saying, and God would echo it, that if you truly want to get over it, you must be willing to give God all of it. That's the truth. But to do that, we have to know something up front. Before we dive into any one of these areas, we have to know something. Number one, we need to know it will take time. It will take time. Allowing God to take control of some of the areas that you've been harboring or holding on to because of a painful past, man, it's going to be hard to let go of. But as God starts to soften your heart, trust you, and have you trust him further and further, his prayer is that we will let him in so that he can truly allow us to get over whatever we've got and whatever we're dealing with. So the first thing, it's going to take some time. The second thing, though, it will take other people around you. Now, there's an old saying that says Rome wasn't built in a day. You probably heard that. As I thought of it, though, you can also say that Rome wasn't built by one Roman either. This wasn't. We need each other. We need each other as we're dealing with the things that we are trying to get over. And so that's why this next series, and I'm going to push you every chance that I get this entire year, get into a growth group. Get into a community of people around you at this church. I'm telling you, it is what helps to transform, to get you over whatever it is. We have got all kinds of groups. We've got singles groups, and we've got men's and women's and couples and all kinds of groups that you could possibly think about. You got a little brochure on the way in. Look at those. Because listen, if you want to get over what you're going through, you can't do it by yourself. You've tried that. Doing it together is where God has the most impact. He wants us to be in circles, not in rows. These rows are great, but circles is where the power is at. And let me just tell you one thing. If you have not experienced Rooted, which is our 10-week discipleship journey here at the church, you have not experienced the best thing at our church. Hands down, have not. So if you've not signed up for Rooted, a growth group experience, that is the first place I'd encourage you to do. Over 1,000 people took it in the fall, and every one of them would shake their heads yes, that this is something you should do. So get involved, get enrooted if you're looking for your first step. If you have been enrooted or you've been in growth groups, continue. Get in a group, growth group, get in another one, whatever it might take. Get in some community this fall because we want to help you do that. You can either do it online, crossroadsgrace.org/groups, or when you leave here today, there's a whole booth set up with the little computers there and people there to help you. Go there. We would love to help you do that. But you have to get in community. That's so, so important. But before we get too far here, let's look at the first thing that we need to kind of get over. And I would believe that if we said this out loud collectively, we all would say, man, I'm over that too. And that is being over being stressed. Right? Anybody else stressed in the room today? You might be stressed getting ready to come to church in the parking lot, walking in, sitting in your seat. I don't know. Right? Stress is everywhere. Stress, honestly, is one of those things. The root cause of so many things that we deal with physically, emotionally, relationally. But stress also strangles us to the point of inaction when it comes to our faith, too. Because stress will tell us that we don't have enough energy, there's no much time, we believe that we have nothing left for God. And stress is a tremendously powerful force in our life. But stress in our life also happens in good ways and bad ways. Do you know that? That there's actually two types of stress, that not all stress is bad, that there's a stress called eustress and there's called distress. Now, eustress is the stress that comes from things that we enjoy, happy stuff, like if you go on a roller coaster or get excited at a baseball game or find out that you and your wife are going to have a child or getting into the college that you want or that new job that you got. These are positive stressors in your life, and frankly, you want more of those. I want more eustress. It feeds us. It keeps pushing us forward. But on the other side is this thing called distress. Distress is what puts our body and our minds and our souls in harm's way. Could be caused by a lingering illness. It could be wondering if you're going to have enough money for food. It could be worrying about your son that is left home. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you're handling a breakup. All of those things are examples of detrimental, distressing stressors. Before I get theological, though, for a second, let me just get a little physiological with you here for a second. So you might understand what it looks like when stress hits your body. So when you're under stress, your body initiates what's called the hypothalamus gland that's within your brain. That hypothalamus then sends a signal to your adrenal glands, which sit right on top of your kidneys, and it says you need to release what's called corticotiline. And there's these two chemicals that come out, adrenaline and cortisol. Adrenaline and cortisol, they're the ones that activate your body, mainly your heart, your muscles, your mind, and your lungs, that you need to go into what's called fight or flight mode. Fight meaning I'm going to go attack whatever's up against me or flee or run away, the other one, the flight to get away. And so that your heart, your brain, your lungs, your muscles, they start to activate. But what happens is interesting. Your heart starts working because it's pushing blood out to those areas so that it's ready to go, but your blood pressure goes up. Your lungs start to create more oxygen so that those areas can get what they need, but you potentially might hyperventilate. Your liver gets involved too. It creates more of this thing called glucose, and glucose is the sugar that goes into your bloodstream so you can be active. Your stomach gets involved too, though. It creates more stomach acid to digest the food faster to get it where it needs to go. Oh, but by the way, you might get heartburn and stomach aches because of that. Your immune system even hops on board, and it heightens your immune system when you're under stress to the point that researchers say that you can have a heightened immunity for a very short amount of time against infection that might have happened. Oh, and also your muscles are part of it too because they're tensed and ready to go. But over a long period of time, your neck, your arms, your back start to cramp up. Guys, listen, that is just with one stressor that comes in your life. One time activates because of stress. And you should know over the short term, it's not that big of a deal. Short term, we can handle that. It's long-term exposure to stress that allows you, it begins to make your system start to wear out. That's when your heart gets weaker. Your adrenal glands will stop producing adrenaline after a while. Your blood pressure goes through the roof. You need to have massages all the time because your neck muscles and back muscles are always tight. Your body chemistry is completely out of whack. But beyond just the physiological, there's also the emotional that's happening. When stress happens, anxiety, worry, fear, control all start to get heightened. You get this cloud over your body, over your mind, because your body's trying to get back in this homeostasis that it wants to live in. But it can't because we're stressed out. Our body can only live in fight or flight for so long, and eventually it's going to wave that white flag of surrender. And when we start waving that white flag, that's when we say, man, I'm over it. Like, I'm done with it. But what if instead of trying to white-knuckle our way out of stress, because by the way, when you white-knuckle, it actually causes more stress, if you didn't know. Like, what if we actually said, hey, God, how do I deal with this? What would you say, God, about the stress that's in my life? What if we actually look to Jesus to see what he would have us do? Because for so many of us, we're comfortable with Jesus saving our soul, but we don't think that he could take care of our stress. Woo, somebody over here needed to hear that again. You know, right? We're comfortable with Jesus saving our soul, but we don't think he can touch our stress. We just don't. But what if I told you that God even wanted to speak into that? What if I told you that Jesus even has something to say about your worry, your anxiety, your stress, my worry, my anxiety, my stress? What would that tell you about God? I'll tell you what it'd tell me. It would scream to me that he cares, that God cares, that he even cares about my state of being. That's how much he cares about me. Because I think we miss out so much about what God tells us in the scripture. We love John 3:16, but think about it. It says, for God so loved the world. That's God started off by loving us. And the fact that he loved us first should bring us to a place of such peace that we can't help but see life differently. But the love is poured out in the pages of the scripture. And in it, we see that God's desire is to be able to take the stress that we carry. God speaks to it all. He speaks to our anxiety. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Paul would tell us in Philippians 4, verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guys, anxiety is that feeling inside of us that tells us that something's out of control. It is. That the life is out of control and you're not sure how you're going to get it all back together or figured out or get it done or make it work. Your mind races. You get short of breath. You can't sleep at night. And frankly, your world is just spinning. Did I read anybody's mail in here today? Right? Little anxiety. It's our body's way of telling us that we're not in control. We don't like that. And we don't like that. Listen to what the famous Christian author Max Lucado once said. He said, anxiety, check this out, splits our energy between today's priorities and tomorrow's problems. Part of our mind is on the now, the rest is on the not yet. The result is a half-minded living. But God says, listen, I want to take your anxiety, I want to take your worry, I want to take it all, and I want to give you something in place of that. I want to give you peace. That's a pretty good switch. But beyond just our anxiety, Jesus actually speaks to our worry. Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, he says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worry, add a single hour to your life? So the word that Jesus uses there for worry is the Greek word merimneo. Merimneo. It's a compound word with two Greek words. The first is merizo, which is to divide, and the second is neos, which is the mind. So merimneo is basically having a divided mind. Worry is a divided mind, which Lucado just mentioned in anxiety. But where anxiety is caring for things outside of our control, worry is having a divided mind about two different things. The first is a divided mind, one that says, I can trust God, he's gonna take care of me. And the other side is, I don't believe that he's in control, and so I need to take over. But if I could simplify what Jesus just said here in three very simple words, he just told us this: I've got you. That's what he said. I've got you. Jesus has us, because everything we are anxious or worried about or stressed out about was dripped off on the cross with every drop of blood that Jesus shed for us. His grace, his forgiveness, we have all of that. But we have to trust. We have to trust. We have to learn to let it go. So my question today for you is have you ever seen have you ever heard of a thing called a monkey trap before? Have you ever heard of a monkey trap before? Let me explain to you what a monkey trap is. A monkey trap was actually created back in South Africa a long time ago. And what it is that you take a coconut, you hollow out the inside of the coconut, leave a hole. You chain that coconut to a rock or to a wall or something like that, and you put a banana in the coconut. Monkey will come up, see the banana in the coconut, put his hand and grab onto the banana. But the trick is that they only made the hole big enough for its hand to come in and out. If you hold on to the banana, they've got you. So the monkey has a decision in that moment. He can either let go of the banana and run off and be free, or he can hold on to the banana and get caught, hence the name monkey trap. So, did you know in our life that we actually live with all kinds of monkey traps in our lives? We do. I mean, inside those traps, we might find relationships or a job or maybe our kids are in there, or we might even have maybe I want to have a better life, or maybe there's an addiction that's in there that really has our attention, or maybe there's some other relationship that's happening. And all those things in there, they're like call to us, come get me, right? They look so good in there. But here's the problem. Once we go in and we grab onto it, it's got us. It's got us. We're trapped. And here's the thing. Some people can fake it through life really good like this, can't they? I mean, I could still eat and read and look at things, all that kind of good stuff, answer the phone, I could eat something, I'm doing pretty good. But the reality, the truth is, if we're honest in this room, is that most of us don't have just one of these, we have at least two of these, right? Right? We have at least two of these, which this is what so many of us look like if we're just honest. This is what we look like, And guess what? This is normal in our society. We are all people limping along through life, holding on to things that we think are so important, and we just can't let go of them. And then we wonder why we're stressed, right? We just wonder, why are we sick? We wonder why we're frustrated. We don't know why we're worried or we're anxious. It's because we're stuck. We're stuck holding on to these things that have literally trapped us in this life. But how can we live like this and then also live like Jesus told us that he came, the life that he said he came to give us? John 10:10, he says this, I have come that you may have life and live it to the full. So, Jesus said that, not Dr. Phil, not Wendy Williams, not Jada Pinkett Smith, no. Jesus said that. So how do we do it? How is it possible to live life to the full, like Jesus just said, and then also live like this? No chance. You can't. So what do we do? Well, if Jesus says that it's possible for us to live a full life, then maybe we should look to Jesus for the answer, which is exactly what we start to see in Matthew chapter 11. See, Matthew chapter 11 is a fascinating book because in Matthew chapter 11, he actually is talking about how Jesus is chiding a couple of other churches that he's critiquing them because they had seen miracles. Jesus had done all kinds of things, but they weren't getting it. The miracles weren't changing their hearts towards him. And finally, Jesus had enough. He says, listen, you're holding on to a bunch of stuff in your hands, and Jesus couldn't get them to let go. And so Jesus is like, fed up. But it was right after all this that Jesus says something pretty profound in verse 25. He says, at that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. See, Jesus was frustrated. He was stressed out. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't call down hellfire on the people, did he? Didn't kind of kick dust off and say, I'm done with you. No. The first thing that Jesus did was he prayed. He seeks God. Can I just tell you something? This may be simple and logical for you because you're probably way more spiritual than me, but this is honestly, if you ever want to truly get over something, and especially stress in your life, y'all got to hit your knees in prayer. I got to hit my knees in prayer. Guys, Jesus was stressed out. He had poured his life out to these other cities, performed miracles, helped people, saved people, and yet they still didn't get it. And in that moment, what he could have done is what so many of us do, is grab hold of the things that stress bring with it, bitterness and hatred. He could have destroyed everybody in that moment. But if he would have done that, he would have destroyed everything that his ministry is all about. So instead of doing that, he hit his knees. He sought the Father. And what he prays for is very significant, if you remember. He thanks God for the fact that God has hidden the solution to the world's problems from a bunch of, he calls them, wise and learned people who think that they have it all together. That's what people like this do, don't they? Oh, I've got it, God. You don't get what I'm going through. I mean, if I let go of this stuff, who knows what will happen? And we think that we're so smart, don't we? You know? And God's like, fine, keep holding on to that stuff if you want to. He says, thank you. So Jesus says, thank you, God, for not revealing the secret to the answer for this to those people, but thank you for giving it to people that will receive it. And who are those people? Children. Kids. Because kids are all about what? Open hands. They are totally open to new things, and frankly, you don't meet a lot of stressed out kids, do you? You don't. Of course not. Take my son Easton, for example, right? He can go from an important question about God and the Trinity to what's for lunch, to why do bad things happen to good people, to why the Buffalo Bills have such a terrible quarterback, to why do people have belly buttons, to what are we gonna do when we go in heaven, to do I really have to eat what mom made for dinner? I mean, all of it happens. Now, why does he do that? No, really, why does he do that? Like, I don't know. I would really like to know why he did. No, listen, I'll tell you why. Because little kids don't hold on to things, do they? And because of that, they're more likely to let go of things and grab on to God things. So Jesus says that if you want to be over it, you need to let go of it. Now, how can he say that? Verse 27, he says this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus just said that I have the authority to tell you and me to let go of it because I'm God, he says. Jesus is God. If you want to find security in what Jesus just said, it's not because he's a great speaker or a motivationalist. No, it's because he's God. He's the creator of the universe, knows you, knows me, created you, created me, and wants the best for us. So when he says, let it go, that should make us realize something pretty profound, that the one that spoke the oceans into existence says, let it go. The one that created all the chemistry within our body says, let it go. The one that loves you more than you might ever know says, let it go, let it go. Like I can't, I had to, okay? He says, let it go. God says, let it go. But there's a natural question that I know most of you are probably thinking right now. And here it is. You're thinking, you know what, Pastor B? That's great. Totally great. I should let it go. God, that's great. I should let it go and know your God. I read something somewhere, right? Let go and let God. Like, I that sounds really great. But what do I do with all that stuff? What do I do with it? Those are real people that I really care about. That's real stuff that I really care about. What happens when I let go of that? To borrow a line from Talladega Nights and Will Ferrell, what do I do with my hands? Like, what do I do with my hands? That's what we want to know. And it's a viable question. What do I do with my hands, God? What do I do with my hands? Because all of us want to know that. To which Jesus would tell us in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus says the solution to being over it is to let go and come to me, which requires that we do two things. Number one, we have to walk away from the things that are making us weary. And number two, we must choose to rest. Choose. When we choose to let go of those things in our life and we walk away from them, we get to walk to Jesus. We get to walk to him. But when we get to him, we have to choose to be able to rest. But again, Pastor B, how do I rest when all this stuff over there is in limbo? Like, how do I do it? Verse 29. It says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, he says. Guys, this is huge. This is huge. This is the biggest part. Jesus is not saying that you won't have any burdens in life. Didn't say that at all. But he wants you to take on his burden. His burden. It's as if Jesus said, hey, what if you and me swap? What if we swap burdens? You give me all your stuff and you take all of mine. What do you say? And there, my friends, is how he does it. This is what Jesus does with all of the stuff that we let go of. You see, when we let go, Jesus never lets any of it hit the flow. It doesn't let any of it. Because when we let go, he grabs onto it. He grabs on to all of those things that we've been holding on to, and he filters and he takes care of them how they should be taken care of. So the stuff that really doesn't matter, let's go of. But the stuff that matters, like your family, your friends, you put that on him and he holds it. And in place of all that stuff that we've been holding on to, guess what we get? Freedom. Freedom. We get to swap with him. And in exchange, we receive a new burden that Jesus gives us that is so much different than the world ever has experienced. Check this out, verse 30. It says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus says, listen, I want to give you something you never knew is possible. He says, I want to give you me. I want to give you me. I want to give you the burden of knowing me. I want you to know what it means to be loved unconditionally. I want you to carry the knowledge of being saved. I want you to feel the weight of forgiveness. I want you to give me the stress of your world in return. He says, listen, I want you to take on the burden of following me. He says, what he says here is, I'm giving you the choice of two types of stress. You can have the stress that will burden you, exhaust you, destroy you, isolate you, and eventually kill you. Or you can have the stress of joy, peace, kindness, patience, forgiveness, gentleness, grace, mercy, love, generosity. He says, you choose. Guys, if you really want to be over it, if you really want to live, if you really want to have your life count for more than just ulcers, if you're tired of just working for the man, if you're tired of hanging on to things that you think that you have to hold on to, then this is where we collectively have to simply say, I choose the better stress. I choose it. I choose the better stress because, my friends, it's up to us. It's up to us. So in a world that tells you that it's all about you, in a world that tells you that you have to hold on or no one else will, Jesus flies in the face of all of that and he says, let it go. He says, surrender. As much as our bodies waving the white flag of saying, I'm tired of being stressed out, Jesus is hoping we would fly the white flag of surrender that says, you can have it all. You can have it all. And let me just feel what it's like to live a life that has easy and light in its description. I sure would like that. I sure would love to know what easy and light feels like. I think you do too. And it's offered only through Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come in here heavy, shoulders weak, knees weak, backs aching, heads spinning. We come in here stressed. Some of it's good, but so often the good gets overshadowed by the bad and we just feel, ugh. But God, today we realize that there are some things we've been holding on to that have trapped us. And frankly, we don't want to be trapped anymore. But we also realize that it's not about us. The only way to freedom is found in you. And so right now, in this moment, we just say, God, we surrender. We give this to you. Ask that you would do something with those things that we let go of and trust that you would do better with them than we would. God, help us surrender to you now. May the words of this song wash over us and may we feel your spirit. In Jesus' name. Boy, that's what Jesus is hoping we would do, to surrender. It sounds so easy though, doesn't it? I know a lot of people, they say, well, you're a pastor, you're probably never stressed. Do you have any idea how much y'all stress me out? Like, you have any idea? And just this week, I had a stressful week. Apparently the entire Central Valley knows about my stress now. My truck got broken into and popped the lock, took my backpack out of there. Inside my backpack was my work computer and a bunch of personal things and AirPods and all that stuff. But the thing that got me the most was inside there was my Bible. My Bible that I had had since I began ministry some almost 15 years ago. And just like, that Bible went into hospital rooms as I was praying for people right before we pulled the plug on their parents. I took that to funerals. I had that Bible and prayed over my daughter when she was in the NICU. Like it went so many places, weddings and events and counseling, all that. And so when that happened, I was frustrated. I was really frustrated. And it was as if God was kind of tapping me on the shoulder and saying, hey, what if you let it go? So I prayed and then I just let it go. And wouldn't you know, like almost the second that I unheld my hands, I get a text message from somebody from Fox 40 News. And they said, hey, we'd love to tell this story on the news. Would you mind to dive in some dumpsters for us and we'd film you? And I'm like, well, dive in a dumpster and talk about Jesus? Yeah, that'd be great, you know? So, and I say that not so you can say like, oh, but more just to say that doesn't happen unless you open your hands, because whatever you decide to hold on to, that's what you got. But if you open your hands, you get what God gives you. And so I don't know if I'll get my Bible back. Man, I really hope I do, but I just can see God's story happening all through the whole thing. And so who knows? Do you know where the graveyard of your worry and anxiety is? Do you know where the ocean of your stress and your fear is at? It's actually on the broad shoulders and outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross. And with every drop of blood that he shed for us on that cross, it dripped and took away all of those things for us. He did that not so that he could be, you know, looked at as like the best king ever. He did that because he loves us. He did that because he knew that we would worry, that we would hold on to things that we shouldn't hold on to. He knew that if he didn't do that, we would be left to this life on our own. And we'd have to hold on for dear life, hoping at the end we could make it through. But by him coming, living, dying, resurrecting, preparing a place for us, he gives us the opportunity to let it go. Because we have nothing to worry about anymore because of him. We take on his burden. And the burden is what? Easy and light. At communion, we get to remember the easy and light burden of Jesus because of what he took on for us. In a few moments, trays are going to pass in front of you. You'll notice there's some cups in there, two in there actually. Bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We'll come back together. We'll commune together as a body of believers. You don't believe in Jesus here today? No problem. Let it go by. If you don't feel prepared to take communion today, no problem. But might we just consider what this represents? The extent to which Jesus would die for us, to love us. And maybe, just maybe, we would open our hands to let him in. That's what communion is all about. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now as we prepare our hearts for communion. And I just wonder if a room this size, with this many people, that there might be one or two people, who knows more, that have never really known you as their Savior. And they've been holding on to a lot of things in this life. But today, they're tired and they're fatigued and they say, I want to let it go. And today they realize that Jesus, you're the way, the truth, and the life. God, you tell us that if any of us will claim the name of Jesus, if we'd repent of our past, embrace our future, let go of our life, that we can have Jesus' grace in our life and he will make us new and whole. And it's through faith in him that we have connection with you. So Father, I pray many would do that today. Many would step forward and let it go. But for the rest of us, Father, that know you and maybe been walking with you but have had kind of limping along with some stuff in our hands, can we just collectively say, I choose the better stress and I choose you, Jesus. And may this communion remind us of why that's possible. So Father, be with us now as we remember your Son. In his name we pray, amen. Would you do this for me? Would you stand? We're gonna worship together as we commune, and all believers, you're welcome to commune with us. Jesus, you're all that we want. You're all that we need. And so at communion, we get to remember that. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus, his broken body. So we eat in remembrance of him now. This juice represents the shed blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We take and drink in remembrance of him. So what I'd like us to do as we, one final remembrance of what we want Jesus to do in our life, is to sing the chorus of this song. And I pray that it might just be your anthem as you leave here today. And it might just encourage you and strengthen you. And might it just remind you to let it go, to surrender it all, to give it to him, knowing that he's got you. Let's sing that together. That's our prayer, that's our hope, as we surrender it to you. Go with us now with open hands to wherever you might place in them, that may we leave the past behind, embrace the future that is in you. We love you, we thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Thanks for being here today. $5 challenge as you leave, growth groups, all kinds of good stuff. Tag your video.